It's customary down in New Orleans, Louisiana, when someone says good evening, for you to reply. So, good evening.
Good evening.
Hey. You know what? When I got here early, and I walked inside, and I saw chairs just everywhere. You know, it looked like the big tent, and I got intimidated. And then I walked in, I came back in, and all you folks were here, and it intimidated me again. I mean, you know, Laurel and Nolan's together, we can muster maybe 51 on a good day for both congregations. So, I'm not really intimidated. It's a pleasure to be here. It's an honor to speak at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I certainly am glad to be here. Okay, so it's been cloudy all day. It's probably going to rain tomorrow. Probably going to rain the next day. Probably going to rain the next day. Probably going to rain ad infinitum. And you're going to say, oh, it's raining. And the people out in California would say, wow, it's raining. So, you know, you have several, you know, there are several options, and it's your choice. I mean, the weather pattern is already here. You can pray that the low pressure moves out. And if you do, it's going to move on up north and rain on somebody else's Feast of Tabernacles. Or you can get down in the dumps and all gray and dreary because it's raining. Or you can look at it from the positive side, that it takes rain to refurbish the earth, and be glad that we're receiving it. And hopefully that's what I'll do. My mother-in-law gets depressed at rain, and I like it because my wife can't make me go outside and do anything. So, it has nothing whatsoever to do with the sermon, but, and I was going to tell a Boudreaux joke, but I've been in New Orleans for 5 years, but I see the scowl on my wife's face, so I better not do that. Maybe I'll tell it at the Bible study. Anyway, I'd be almost positive that some of you saw at least parts of the movie Miss Congeniality. Premiered in 2000, I believe. And it's actually, other than a couple of rough spots in it, it is actually one of the, one that we can watch and we can see the bad guys get caught, put away, without an overabundance of mayhem. And so, it's built around the Miss something pageant, Miss United States pageant, I believe it is. And one of the questions asked the Miss United States contestants was, for those of you that didn't see the movie, that, you know, those 10 of you that did not see the movie, one of the questions was, what do you want most? And every answer, beside whatever else spiel that they came up with, was world peace. Well, we've not seen much world peace yet, have we? That's a commodity that's kind of rare today. We have done a really good job of bringing that elusive and rare commodity to bear. In fact, we as humanity have been pretty miserable at the task of doing so. My first feast was here in Jekyll many, many years ago. And I caught my first glimpse of the big tent, and it's sat someplace close to where we are now. And that was in 1972. That was the last year the big tent was here, I believe. I know after the feast was over, I helped load all of those hundreds and thousands of chairs and take them up here someplace to a storage area. And I thought by the time we finished that we had enough chairs to seat the world. But that was in 1972. Now, my wife and I were newly baptized, and we were looking forward to this experience of a lifetime. And that was the year, some of you might remember, very prevalent down in South Florida, where we were at the time, that many brought their gold to the feast. They did. For in their minds, they weren't going back home. They were going to a better place. They were going to the place of safety. That was in 1972. I have to check with my statistician over here. World peace was 3.5 years down the road. Things were going to change for the better right away. Jesus Christ was going to return. He was going to establish his kingdom on this earth. He was going to take away all war, all strife, all hatred, all poverty. And the list just goes on and on and on of the things that he was going to correct that's wrong with this world today. Now, there's a wonderful thing about speaking the first night at the feast. Speaking at the opening, giving the opening sermon anyway. I get first choice of all the scriptures. And there's nothing that the rest of the guys can do about it, see, because I've already used them. Now, I did pass it by them, so they do know what I'm using. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter. There's chapter 59. There's another thing about speaking the first night at the feast, and it's kind of a little bit intimidating because it kind of sets the tone for the rest of the feast. And I hope I'm up to that. But since 1972, according to one source, the United States has been involved in one degree or another, either, you know, physically, boots on the ground, or covertly, 113 armed conflicts. Now, the Big Ten is gone. And you know what? Along with most of those people that was here that year, they're gone as well. Well, here we are, still faithfully waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, waiting for world peace, and it will come. It will come. And let's review how that will take place. This, you can title this. So there's a couple of titles you can use here. Probably the boss title would be 1,000 Years of Peace, and the alternate title might be Back to the Basics, because that's where we're going, back to the basics. Let's review that. Let's begin with a summation of our inability to live at peace with our fellow man. Now, we're in Isaiah 59 in verse 7 and 8 here. We're going to break into the middle of all of the bad things that humanity, Isaiah was speaking to Israel here, that humanity has done, and pick up just a couple of verses to make the point. Isaiah 59, verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. Does that not sound like today? Does that not sound like any newspaper, any news broadcast that you can pick up or listen to or read? Or any blog on the net that you can read? It says, the way of peace they've not known. How could Isaiah have known 3,000 years ago that we would still be in the same situation that they were in there? How could he have known that? There is no justice in their ways. How could he have known our attitudes? How could he have known our way of living, our crooked paths, as he says here? They've made themselves crooked paths. And whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Well, that's just a given, isn't it? But that sounds like the world we live in today, doesn't it? It most certainly an apt description of the world that we live in. We live our lives in apprehension, waiting for the next bomb to explode. We have precious little peace. And you know, it didn't start with Israel. It didn't start with Abraham. It started with Cain. Cain murdered his brother out of jealousy. It will not always be that way. We can look forward to that. That's a promise. It will not. I don't make that promise. God does. But it will not always be that way, even though the world does not recognize the problem and surely does not know how to correct it. Does not know how to bring peace on this earth. How to solve the dilemma that we face. How do we do that? Well, 1873 made a good start, didn't it? You know what 1873 was? It was a peacemaker came on the scene in 1873. The official designation of the peacemaker was the Colt Single Action Army SAA Model P Peacemaker, M1873. I mean, modeled 18th year it was made. And it didn't bring peace, did it? Maybe it might have brought a little equality, but it didn't bring peace. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7 we'll look at. But it wasn't the peacemaker that was promised from the Word of God. It wasn't the peacemaker that this book, these scriptures, tell us is eventually coming. These scriptures promises us a different kind of peacemaker. Scripture promises us a peacemaker that is able, that is capable, and also willing to bring lasting peace to a world that desperately needs such, whether they recognize it or not. Now, we're here 7 days. We come to celebrate and to enjoy that time of peace. And we're here 8 days, of course. I understand that, but that last day is a different day, isn't it? And we're here to sample a small foretaste of 1,000 years of peace throughout this earth and eventually throughout this universe. We're here to celebrate the fact that you and I will participate in establishing, will participate in maintaining that peace, and we shall do so not just for ourselves, but for the sake of all of humanity. We just celebrated two fall festivals. One a picture of the return of the Prince of Peace, and the other a picture in the return of mankind seeking atonement and reconciliation to the God of this universe, seeking reconciliation to His way of life, and to His good graces, and to His wishes. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In verse 7, "Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice," our judgment, "and justice from that time forward." Time hasn't gotten here yet, has it? That would be from the Day of Trumpets all the way through the millennium, even forever, into another day that we'll be celebrating at the end of this 7 days. How is this going to come about? Well, the last part of verse 7 says something. It gives us a clue. It says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You know, unfortunately, it's not, but it should be. It should be obvious even to the novice that human government is unwilling, unable, and incapable of bringing peace. Peace and good government are inseparable. We can't seem to get it done. So to bring peace to this world, it's going to require the return of Jesus Christ. Not just to show up, but to assume control of the governments of this world. It is written at that time that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, And he shall reign forever and ever. We can read that in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 15. Turn over to Daniel chapter 7, and let's begin with verse 13. You know, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, they go hand in hand. They combine all of the imagery in both books and bring it together so that it is understandable. Well, most of it anyway. The prophet Daniel looked far into the future. And he saw the kingdom of which we just quoted from Revelation chapter 11. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming to the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So he approached the throne of God. And then verse 14 says, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus Christ is coming to change this world. And back in the day, we called it the wonderful world tomorrow, didn't we? We don't hear that very often now, but we did. We called it the wonderful world tomorrow. And many tomorrows have come and gone. Many rivers of water have flown under the bridges since we first heard that phrase. We don't know when it will happen. But of this, we can be assured, it is closer today than it was back then. It's closer today than it was when the Apostle Paul said, the time is near. World peace is coming. Yes, it is. Not the beauty pageant world peace, but real, lasting world peace. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We'll read a few verses there. Now, shortly after Peter delivered that really rousing sermon on the day of Pentecost, he and John went up to the temple about prayer time. And it was there that they came upon a man that was lame from birth. And by the name of Jesus Christ, because John and Peter didn't have anything, so by the name of Jesus Christ, this man was healed. And he'd been lame from birth. The people were astounded, to say the least. But Peter wasn't in any mood for smooth, soothing words. He wasn't in the mood for words of comfort, you know. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. He launched into a sermon that scorched their ears and left them with this admonition. Acts 3, chapter 9, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. And the Jews are thinking, we don't need to repent. We're the chosen people. That's not what Peter said, is it? Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Tonight we begin a week-long celebration of a very wonderful time. A time of celebration, a time when Jesus Christ will immediately begin a universal restoration of God's way of doing business here on this earth. In this case, the business of establishing his government, his way, ran by his folks on this earth. Now, that part of the Bible that we refer to as the Old Testament, it's just chock full of prophecies, promises of restoration and hope for a hopeless mankind. We're going to look at some of that Friday night at the Bible study. And these prophecies consistently bear or point to the only way that lasting solutions to world peace will come. That's the only way it's going to ever come to bear. Well, Jesus Christ, the return of Christ, of course, is a Feast of Trumpets theme. But at the same time, this event will usher in this unprecedented time in world history, won't it? And the book of Zechariah tells us that on his return, he'll plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, and that at that time we will assume ownership of the world's government. Jesus Christ will be in charge. You and I will be assisting him. I'll probably be working for my wife. That wasn't fun. Yes, it was. You know, we could read that account in Zechariah chapter 14. But right now, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. By God's reckoning, it doesn't bother him. 1,000 years isn't very long. You know, it's not a long period of time. But in our reckoning, it is. Be that as it may, we'll be looking forward to 1,000-year period of ever-increasing peace. When the saints of the living God, when they begin to assist Jesus Christ in the administration of this earth, then we'll have a different perspective on that amount of time. When that event transpires, when we're spirit beings, time will become irrelevant to us as resurrected sons of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God." 5 years ago, I could look at that verse and say, who's going to be beheaded? Can't say that now, can we? Okay, it's in the news pretty regular, isn't it? "I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27 says, "We'll reign with Christ." Do we understand what that means? Do we realize what that entails? You know, we'll be the arresting officer, the judge, the jury, the prosecuting attorney, all wrapped up into one. But it will be done with justice and mercy. And that's the reason we aren't spirit beings today, because right now we may not be capable of administering that type of power with justice and mercy and judgment. But it's a good thing we'll be of another mind at that point, or all of this old mind, you know, that lurks in the back will be gone. Just think of the mayhem that would take place if we had an attitude of payback. Just payback. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High." That's God's church. Those that have gone before us, and if time goes on, those that will follow us. "His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." You know, in the near future, the home office is going to move to Jerusalem. The king of the kingdom will have his office there. The scriptures make it clear that when he returns, he'll begin the restoration of all things. But he'll start with the people that he intended in the first place. Israel, physical Israel, will play a prominent role in the restoration of all things. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 26. Jesus Christ is going to establish a new and a permanent relationship with Israel. And that relationship will eventually spread around this earth. Now, Ezekiel 37 is a chapter that speaks of the dry bones of Israel. That's a topic for the eighth day. But it also speaks of reuniting Israel and Judah under one king and the establishment of a covenant with them. Ezekiel 37, verse 26, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. Jerusalem will be the center of the universe." And for that 1,000 years, it will be the center of this earth. Because that's where the judgment and the justice and the mercy will flow from. Verse 27, "My tabernacle shall also be there. Indeed, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel. I set Israel apart, said God. They're mine. He says, this will happen and they will know this when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Isaiah 54, verse 9, speaks to the restoration of Israel to his favor, to God's favor, to Jesus Christ's favor. Isaiah 54, verse 9. "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah will no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you." There's coming a time. "For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you." That's a wonderful, wonderful promise to a bunch of stiff-necked, hard-headed, sinning individuals. But they're going to have a change of mind, aren't they? "Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." The way that this nation, our country, most of us, I probably hear from the U.S., but the way that this nation lives now, and other nations as well, will be washed clean by God's Spirit. And those people who survive the tribulation will be more than glad to come to the right knowledge of God. You know, the light's going to finally come on. Well, we've been doing it wrong all of our lives. We've been doing it wrong for 6,000 years. Now's the time to change. And they'll go even further eventually and want to help to spread that way of life to the rest of the world. What a turnaround that's going to require. It's going to require 180. What a turnaround from what Israel is today, with their sins heaped to the sky. And then they're going to turn around, willing to learn God's way and to follow Him. And not only that, they're going to be willing and want to spread that message to the rest of the world. And that's just the opposite of what our society is today, isn't it? You know, we hear on occasion about one form or another of world government. That's what we need, a world government. We really do. All we need is it'd just be one dictator then, right? Because unfortunately for the vast majority of humanity, that only means further slavery to a system of ungodliness. Jesus Christ is going to establish a world government. We're going to get a world government. Christ is going to establish that. It's going to start with Israel. It's going to spread to the whole earth. A government that is just and equitable to all. The earth will be unified under the law of God. You and I, as saints of the Most High God, will have a direct hand in administering and sometimes correcting, if necessary, this true and righteous government. Not correcting the government, of course, but correcting those individuals who see fit to go other ways. Jeremiah chapter 33, and let's look at verse 6. God spoke to Jeremiah while he was still in jail. You know, he'd been tossed there by Zedekiah, the king of Judah. And in the midst of reminding them that they were under siege by Babylon, in case they had forgotten, he transitions from the present circumstances, speaking to Isaiah, having Isaiah to prophesy, he transitioned from the present circumstances in which they're concerned to the time in the future when things will be different. Jeremiah 33 and verse 6, "Behold, I will bring health and healing. I will heal them and rebuild them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all of their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me." Verse 9 says, "Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth." Can you visualize that? Israel becomes an honor to God? Not so much evidence of that right now, is it? He goes on to say, "Who shall hear all the good that I do to them? They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it." With the spirit of this world removed, no longer able to cloud the minds of humanity, the scriptures say that other nations, as they see Israel begin to prosper and begin to grow and begin to flourish and begin to become happy, balanced individuals, they're going to want to look to Israel and see, how are you people doing this? They're going to want to reap those rewards of whatever it is that Israel is doing. So they're going to want to come over and check all of this out. How's all this coming about? Micah chapter 4. The other nations of the world began to see that, lo and behold, living God's way, yeah, well, it really works. Look at what we've been missing all these thousands of years. It's time to go over to Jerusalem. Time to walk over there and see how they're doing this. See how this business is put together. Excuse me. You know, if it works in Jerusalem, and it works in Israel, it'll work in Aruba, it'll work in Tibet, it'll work in Antarctica. Work anywhere, for that matter. If it works in Jerusalem, and we know Jerusalem's history, don't we? It'll work anywhere. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. "Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." More and more in the modern world today, the Bible is becoming maligned, ridiculed, marginalized. In some quarters, it's even considered hate literature. And there are movements, there are some movements afoot, in the Western world especially, to have it declared as hate literature. 50 years ago, no one would even conceive of that idea. Today, it's highly likely that it will happen. And it's likely that it will happen in our time. But when Jesus Christ and his saints are ruling from Jerusalem with a functioning government, governed from Jerusalem, it'll again become the primer for which humanity has taught their ABCs, so to speak. It will become the foundational document for the development of the world education system, and it'll be unlike any we've seen to date. All of the educational systems will be scrapped and given a head start. Pun intended for all you teachers out there, if there are any. I've been one. I've been there. I've taught in the public education system, so I'm familiar with a few of its problems. Isaiah chapter 51, I'm sorry, verse 3. This is one of my, I like this passage, scriptures. I grew up on a farm. I know the challenges of that life. I know how it is in this present age to be a farmer. I know about briars, and I know about weeds, and I know about drought this time, and too much rain that time. I have empathy for the farmers out in California today and the dilemma that they find themselves in. You know, I just read recently that half of the produce grown in the United States is grown in California. I always thought it was Palm Beach County, Florida, but they say half of the produce is grown in California. A severe water shortage such as they're having now affects all of us, doesn't it? It affects us at the supermarket. It affects even those of you who may be visiting from another country as the price of food reflects the shortages. I remember when Burger King was first opened in Miami. That's where it began. A Whopper and a Coke, and I believe a small fry was 79 cents, if I remember correctly. And there was no sales tax there, so 79 cents is what you pay. Now look at it. Isaiah chapter 51 in verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Not so much thanksgiving and not so much melody now, huh? You know, I know some of us have special places that remind us of the coming time when Jesus Christ will rule this earth. I have two. One of these places is in Alabama and the other one is in Mississippi. I'm trying to find one in Louisiana, but I haven't run across something that really, really, really strikes me yet. But I'm sure it's there. But the prophets speak of a time when the earth will be full of these special places. Isaiah especially is especially fruitful when we think of these scriptures, as are some of the other prophets, of course. Just think of how much the earth is covered in desert. How much? Using the official definition of desert, you know, one-third of all land surface is desert. One-third of all land surface in the whole world is desert. And a side note, 79% is covered in water. And that means that I should spend 79% of my time fishing, doesn't it? That wouldn't be bad. How would you like to see that land full of grain fields, orchards, grazing land and gardens, well-kept houses? What would we do with all of that produce? What would we do with all of that? You know, recently I read that the heat index, not the temperature itself, but the heat index in Iraq reached 165 degrees. That's not the record. 165 degree heat index. And it didn't tell me what the actual temperature was. But the record was set in Saudi Arabia sometime back. And that was like 172 heat index. But these extreme weather patterns, weather conditions, they're going to be a thing of the past. And there's no longer going to be two thermostat settings in my house. Light frost and deep freeze. I'm not allowed to touch the thermostat. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. You know, while all this transformation is taking place over the face of the earth, there'll be another type of transformation taking place as well. That of the spiritual condition of humanity. You know, it takes more than knowledge to bring peace. If knowledge was all it took, and knowledge increases exponentially today, if that was all it took, we'd have peace on earth today, wouldn't we? But those who are resurrected into the kingdom of God will have their hands full teaching, beginning with Israel and then extending to the rest of the world. Excuse me. Though they're going to teach those values which will be conducive to peace, real peace. Ezekiel 34, verse 24. I'll take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all of your idols. Verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. Perhaps one of the other speakers, I don't remember all of the scriptures, but maybe somebody will touch on Jeremiah 33, some of the other verses in Jeremiah 33, or Hebrews chapter 8, or both. You know, old habits die hard. Even the adversary out of the way, human nature will still be around to stiffen necks. Spiritual restoration of humanity is the most important change will occur during this 1,000-year period. Several years back, Mr. Bill Bradford gave a sermon in New Orleans, proper pronunciation of New Orleans. The sermon was titled, Compliance or Surrender? And there was a totally two different attitudes. Compliance is, I'm going to do that, but I really don't, you can't make me like it, can you? I'll do it because it's necessary. You can't make me like it. And surrender is, you're absolutely correct. That's the thing I need to be doing. And from this point forward, I will do my best to do that. That's surrender. Now, those are my definitions, of course. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. Now, I have a shop in my backyard. And sometimes, well, often I need to put material or something there that I had purchased. So I drove up the driveway. I hit the remote to the garage. The door, garage door locks down when it closed. I walked up the stairs. I inserted a key in the knob lock, another key in the deadbolt, opened the door, went to the back door, unlocked the knob, flipped the deadbolt on that door. Walked onto the screen batch port, unlatched the screen, and walked to my shop. Took another key and opened the lock on my shop. Now, that's more locks than the county jail has. You know how far it is from the bottom of my garage to my shop? About 100 feet. But all of those things are necessary in today's world. Isaiah 54, verse 13. All of your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness, verse 14, you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Wouldn't it be great to take that trip? No thought of having to stop and unlock any door. No thought of having to turn around and lock any. Taught by God. Peace with the world. Living in righteousness. There won't be any specific need for multiple locks to keep out others. Their righteousness will keep them out of your possessions. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. They won't happen overnight. And they won't happen without some pre-planned conditions being put into place. This plan is pictured in the annual Holy Day cycle. First fruits repent. They draw near to God. Unleavened bread, we get sin out of our life, don't we? Or we're supposed to. Begin to live God's way. Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Upon the first fruits of God, trumpets, when Jesus Christ comes, and all the fruits are transformed into spirit beings. Then the job of the first fruits is to begin in earnest. As the Day of Atonement, when all who are left alive on the earth will be given the opportunity to live God's way of life without certain influences from another place. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. It's only through this binding that mankind can finally come to the place where they'll begin to be at peace with God. You know, the world will begin to look at this condition that's going on in Israel, physical Israel, and they want to become a part of that peace. They want to become a part of that prosperity. And numerous scriptures point to this time. The book of Isaiah is especially rich in this regard. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6 and 7. You know, today, the nation state of Israel is an anathema to the world. Now, some few countries, you know, kind of support Israel, but it's not solid. It's not solid support. But there's coming a time when the example of Israel, all of Israel, not just Judah, will be noticed the world over, and people will flock to that land to see how it is done. Isaiah 56, 6, "And also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Not just Judah, not just Israel, but for all nations. But you know, right now, anti-Semitism is growing in the world. It's not diminishing. In the world tomorrow, these barriers that separate the Jews from the rest of the world will be broken down. It's already broken down into the church, isn't it? The rest of Israel will learn their true identity. And I imagine they're going to be most of them are going to be somewhat chagrined at that bit of good news. What do you know? Those goofy people that used to print all those funny magazines and booklets and things. What was one of them? United States and Britain and Bible Prophecy. I used to think they were nuts. Now I see that they were right. Sooner or later, humanity will take seriously the scriptural admonition that salvation is open to everyone, including the Jews. You know, I have a relative. He's about my age, so he's lived long enough to know better. But he actually hates the Jews. And the sad thing is, he doesn't have a clue why. He just knows that he hates Jews. But he has lots of company here and abroad as well. And all of this hatred will of a necessity dissipate when Jesus Christ and his saints take control of the governments of this world. Everybody has their likes and their dislikes. I dislike desert. I grew up in the South where everything is green most of the year, isn't it? Not too long ago, my wife and I drove from Los Angeles, California to Phoenix, Arizona. Where there was water, there was green. And the rest of the trip was just endless miles. Now, some of you may be from out there, and that's great. It's just not my cup of tea. And I'm not putting that area down. It's just I like home better. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. You know, water is becoming scarcer out there. When we visited Hoover Dam while we were out there, and around the Lake Mead, there was this wide swath of white-looking rock. And at the time, I didn't realize what it was. And not too long ago, I was reading an article, and the swath had become much deeper. And what it was is that used to be, the top of that white used to be the water level in Lake Mead. And today it's many, many feet below there. These are going to change. These things are going to turn around. They're going to drastically change. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to take the reins of government from the hands of men, place it in the hands of His saints, but it'll be under His direct supervision. The desert will bloom. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And we're waiting for that perpetual feast of tabernacles for Israel and then for the rest of the world. Verse 7, and he will destroy on his mountain the surface of the covering that's cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. That veil of deception will be removed. Now, this is a vision of the world to come. And it's a vision, not an illusion. The sure word of God makes it very clear. There is coming a change to this world. We are here tonight. And for the next 8 days to celebrate the type of that coming change.